This message can be challenging. It's not a very popular message, but it's something that I felt like the Lord has wanted to partner with me and share with you guys. And so with that, I want to open in prayer, and then we're going to start, okay? Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to be just an open, pure vessel. Lord, would you hide me behind the cross, Lord, and strip me of any pride? Lord, would the hearts that are here, Lord, that I've been praying all week, Lord, those that are hardened, Lord, and those who are tender, would you break through, Lord, and would you cultivate? Lord, this message is not a message of condemnation. This message is not to condemn, but to challenge. And it's a message of love, purity, and love. Lord, we ask, we no longer invite you, Lord, because you are here. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Would you speak what you want to speak today? In Jesus' name, amen. So, title of the message is Suffering for Jesus. And just want to talk about a few characters in the Bible who were misunderstood. First off, there are so many, but just a few. I had Joseph. You know, Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel's, and he was Jacob's pride and joy, who caused relationships with his brothers to not be so good. Joseph would have dreams regarding the grains, the moon, and the stars, and the sun, that they would be bowed down to him. This would cause his brothers to conspire and try to sell him and to kill him, eventually leaving him to be sold into slavery. Jacob would eventually be put into prison due to a playful woman. He would be misunderstood and serve a year in Pharaoh's court. And in Acts 13:22 and 1 Samuel 13:14, David himself is known as a man after God's own heart. Some would say this would cause some confusion because David would cause some serious, or he would commit some serious sins such as murder and adultery. And he's misunderstood as this perfect role model rather than this man chosen because of the deep desire for repentance in his heart and reliance on God. David portrays a heart that's after God, before God, a heart that's ready to repent. And just for a moment, I want to speak to the godly men that are out there that are listening and with the desired women that should be portrayed in Titus. So if you read 2 Samuel 11, there are some mistakes right off the bat. Number one, David was supposed to be in battle, but he wasn't. And number two, David wasn't supposed to be looking where his eyes were. And number three, he started to think and conspire logically instead of going to the Father. And so one of the questions I'd ask is, including myself, is where do your eyes lead you? Where do they cause you to sin? And understand that this message is not to condemn you, to beat you down, or shame you, but this message is to challenge at least one person today. Challenge some. It's a message of love and purity and suffering. Because there's certainly sin that's still out there. There's sin in the church. There's sin at the poolside. There's even sin when waiting in a line at Starbucks. And I think one of the reasons why we're seeing so many pastors today and how they fall is we're watching these pastors fall just like David fell. The simple reasons potentially David fell, number one, is that he lacked intimacy with God. Number two, he no longer revered God. He didn't have the reverence for God. And number three, he felt as though he was entitled. But yet he's still considered this popular Sunday school hero and a man after God's own heart. Other characters, person from the Bible is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus would make comments about his authority regarding that he was the Son of God, which religious authorities would view as blasphemy. Jesus and his followers would frequently challenge these man-made laws, particularly by healing on the Sabbath and supping with tax collectors and sinners. And lastly, many thought that Jesus would be this political leader who would overthrow Rome, and Jesus' teaching about a spiritual upside-down kingdom and refusal to lead an army would lead him to be viewed as a false prophet. And so today's, like I said, title of the message, Suffering for Christ. It's amazing how God works. In the beginning, we talked about Romans 8. And then the message for this week is Romans 8:17-39. And Paul here is talking to the first community of church believers. He's talking to the Gentiles and the Jews. And in 17, this is Paul speaking. It says, now if we are children, thank you. If we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectations for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption into sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we were saved, but hope that is not seen, no one hopes at all. For who hopes for what is already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for patiently. And in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes through us wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foresaw, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. What shall then we say in purpose to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither depth nor angels or demons, neither present nor future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so the first point, it's only temporary and it gets better. And so as the world describes, the world has a few examples or a few ways it provides different types of sufferings. And the different type of sufferings we can see, it can be physical, it can be financial, relational, emotional. And during the preparation of this message, and really throughout my life as well, I've discovered that most of the time in the midst of suffering, we experience the greatest intimacy with God. And those seasons where you have felt alone and misunderstood, isolated and broken, it was the Spirit that was helping you get through. It was the Spirit that helped you get closer to God and be able to experience that intimacy with Him. And so the Spirit helped you get through those seasons of isolations and difficulty. I'd like to direct our attention to the book of Revelations, chapter 2. Jesus speaking to the church in Smyrna. Revelations 2:10, it says, this is Jesus speaking, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days, but be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the life of the victor's crown." In 1 Peter 1:7, it says, "These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed." And so the second point, it accomplishes a greater purpose. Romans 8, 28, 29. Romans 8, 28 is this famous verse that majority of us probably all know. And it says, "And we know that in all things God works for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Now, Romans 8, 28 is described as this famous verse, but it's really, as we speak it, it's like a feel-good verse. It's a tickle-me-ear verse, make me feel good. But not in its entirety. If you read the whole verse, "to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." So whose purpose? His, not ours. And if we continue after 28, 29, it says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And so not everything in life is good. And not everything that feels good is from God. Sexual pleasures, instant gratification, such as out of marriage, does not delight the Lord. And it is God's will that you be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Be pure before the Lord. Things that are sensual, soulless, reject those things and live holy before the Lord. And that goes for myself as well. And so my question would be for this congregation, for this church, do we really truly love God, or do we love the blessings that come from Him and only the blessings? If we take a moment and look at Job's life, Job 1 and 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.' 'Does Job fear God for nothing?' Satan replied. 'Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" And so what we see from Job has this blessed life. He has everything that he needs. Satan, the brethren of our accuser, makes this assumption that if God takes away everything that Job has, everything that God has provided him, that he will surely curse God. And if we read the entire book of it, there's 30 other chapters that talks about Job's comforters and how comforting they really were not. we see that Job continues to live this righteous life, and he continues, and at the very end, results of not cursing God. And so how many of us, when life is going smooth and the children are behaving and our finances are aligned where we'd like them to be, or when the Brewers begin winning other series, do we give thanks to God, or we only talk to him in the good times? Scripture says, in all circumstances, give praises to the Lord. And third point, suffering because of love. One of the things I've discovered through life is that we ourselves as humans, including myself, whenever we don't get our way, or whenever someone treats us not so kindly, or we take offense because someone says something to us that offends us, we harvest this frustration and bitterness in our hearts and people, and then we put it onto God. And so growing up, whenever you were younger, or even now, my question is, whenever you were younger, what would happen if you ever if you acted out or you know, a temper tantrum? There were two things that I discovered. Your parents would probably ignore you at first, or they would discipline you. And that is what our Heavenly Father does as well, while loving us at the same time. And so if you read Hebrews 12, there's actually two conditions. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives." In Hebrews 12, 10 and 11, "They disciplined us for a little bit while they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at that time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." And so, church, I want you to take this home with you or chew on this, but it is a privilege to be disciplined from the greatest Father in the universe. And do not take it lightly, for Proverbs 29:1, "Whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." And so I want to remind this church that it's okay to suffer. We suffer with him, he suffers with us. I've also discovered, as we as humans, we are so selfish. We have this belief system that in order for life to be good, that I have to be happy, and whatever makes me happy, then I'm going to do, you know, whether it's sinful, whether it's about me. But according to our purposes, we want to be happy in life, but God himself has a bigger purpose, and his purpose will always be better than our purpose. And so one of the questions as well is, why, sometimes you probably have asked this before, why does the Lord allow his children to go through rough times or to discipline? Romans 8:29 simply says this, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." But the highlight in Romans 8:29 is predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And that word predestined means it's an active plan or process that transforms your character more into Jesus. So he's shaping you more into his son. It emphasizes God's plan for salvation and spiritual growth, and it's intentional, and God knew before creation was ever started. John 15:2, "Cutting away what doesn't bear fruit so that we can grow. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful." And so full circle, if we first, if you ever had the time to read the first five chapters of Romans, it helps expose sin. And then chapters 8, we discover that it exposes our internal self, our selfish desires. And I want to remind that this church, that this message is not to condemn or beat you down, but this message is to encourage you, to challenge you. This message is about love, purity, and suffering. And I believe that the Lord is wanting to speak to many today. It says, I want you to humble yourselves. I want you to call unto me. I want you to stop leading a dance and let me lead. And so Paul mentions in scriptures, we are to live life with suffering all our days. It's in Psalms 44:22, but it's referenced in Romans 8. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And so Paul is asking this question, are we to face death all day long? Are we considered as sheep to be slaughtered? And he responds in 37, he says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither depth or height, anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God as Christ Jesus our Lord. So those moments, as I spoke about those deep sufferings, those isolations, and feeling misunderstood, just as Jesus, Joseph, and David were misunderstood, and many others, just as you are sometimes misunderstood by people, or whether it's by your children or your spouse, you are not abandoned. The Holy Spirit steps in with wordless groans and helps you to seek that intimacy that God is longing. And I just want to remind this church that in Matthew 24:13, but those who endure to the very end will be saved. In Romans 8:35, suffering can't separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And lastly, if God is for you, who can be against you? So I just want to end in prayer before we enter into worship and communion. Lord, I thank you for this message of how you do not abandon us, Lord. How you, Lord, help us through and you send your Spirit to get us through those days of isolation or those days of depression or those days, Lord, where we feel misunderstood. Because certainly the world does not understand us. But Lord, you've said that in John 16, you said that there will be trials and tribulations, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And Lord, as we suffer, Lord, we are reminded that you suffered on that cross. And Lord, as we begin enter into worship, Lord, and we transition into communion, Lord, would we take this moment, whether it's 30 seconds of silence or just this time in prayer, Lord, that we take this moment to remind ourselves of what you did on that cross and how you provide a salvation for humanity, not just for me, but for those here, Lord. And the cost, it costed you everything, Lord. But that's how much you love your people. And would you remind this church that they are loved, they are seen, and you have not abandoned them. You have not turned your face away from them, but you have been ever so present. And would this message, Lord, have challenged them, penetrated through their hearts. And so for the next 30 seconds, would we just enter into some silence and just reflect on that message and what God is asking us to lay down. What is it that we are holding on to? What is it that we are putting before God or beside God? What is it that we are not allowing him to lead the dance? Take that moment of silence. Church, Church, I want to remind you guys that this is not easy coming up here. But I have chosen to partner with God because He cares about you. He sees you. And He just wants a relationship with you. Whatever that looks like, if it's your morning time, if it's you driving an hour and back, listening to a podcast, or if it's just laying your head before bed and just thanking God for the day. Ultimately, He's not looking to you to perform or for you to be used by Him. He certainly does not need us, but He chooses us. But He ultimately just wants a relationship with us. And so I thank you for the opportunity, and we're going to enter however we want to enter into worship or communion. We'll let God lead.